Bible is 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles this morning. 1 Chronicles, we are going through the books of the Bible, one book at a time, kind of doing a survey or calling it journey through the Bible. I know that's probably not very original because every time we go through a book of the Bible, we say we're journeying through the book of Daniel, we're journeying through this. But this is through the whole Bible. We're going to try to do it in 66 lessons. We're going to try to show you how the Bible all fits together, how God has a special message in each book and why the books were written. We come to 1 Chronicles, and I know that the theme verse for the week does not talk about, it doesn't come in 1 Chronicles, but it talks about what 1 Chronicles is about. It talks about the Word of God and talks about the critical point of letting the Word of God work in your heart and be an encouragement to you. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible talks about, the Word of God talks about what it can do for you in your life. It says, for the Word of God is quick, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The idea of 1 Chronicles, I think, was, if you're looking at it, is from a view of reading as a commentary and saying, why is this book of the Bible written here? I think this book of the Bible was written to the nation of Israel as they are coming back from being out of captivity. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to encourage them, let's get up and build the temple. Remember, I want you to set the scene here. They've been over in captivity for over 70 years. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, we're learning about that on Wednesday nights in the book of Daniel, came and destroyed Jerusalem. And he took one group. Remember, Daniel was in that group. And he came back again. He took another group. And then he came back a third time and demolished the city. And these people, remember, they've been gone for 70 years. And remember what we learned about in 1 Kings and 2 Kings representing 450 years of heritage. But 450 years, that's longer than when America was around. If we don't know what it was like 200 years ago, could you imagine what is these people who have, some of them have never even seen Jerusalem. Some of them have never even seen the temple. They've only ever heard stories. And they are being told to leave or encouraged to leave their jobs that they have been placed in different nations all around the world to come back to Jerusalem and build this temple. But in all reality, they don't know the importance of the temple. But that's why the book of 1 Chronicles is here. It's to encourage them. And that's what you got your Bible in your hand for, is to be an encouragement. An encouragement to be able to do the task that God has put in front of you. The Word of God can do so much for you, but what it can do, it can equip you and make you ready and able to be able to do what God has put in front of you, that task. This task here is probably, if you can imagine being in captivity, imagine maybe you're 20 years old when you went into captivity, and you're coming back, you're born 20 years into captivity. You know, when they're still having children, and you were born 20 years into the captivity, you're coming back, and now at this point in time, you're 50 years old, and they're asking you to build something that you've never even been a part of. That would be discouraging. But here in 1 Chronicles, under the inspiration of God, we don't know who the author is, not mentioned, but I think it was Ezra or Nehemiah or something there in that similar time period. And this is supposed to be an encouragement to these people to do what God was calling them to do. Let's look here. I want to establish a couple facts here. Let's start here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. You got David here calling everybody together. He say, Pastor, you're talking about David? Yes. 1 Chronicles is, if you read it and you look at 1 Kings and 2 Kings, they look like they're similar. But you'll see there are some different divisions in here and help you understand. Remember, God is telling a story here. The Bible is working all together. It's not just one book written at one time, one book written another time, and they don't work together. He is telling a story. He is trying to fulfill a promise that he has made to Adam when they sinned in the garden, promising them a redeemer, but also made to Abraham and the idea when it comes to the nation of Israel. And the temple is a paramount part of that. The temple is something that is important to the nation of Israel. It recognizes that they are gods, that they are God, they belong to God. Not that they're gods themselves, but they belong to God. Let's look here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 as we look at this book of the Bible and see how it works together with all the other books. And David assembled the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that minister to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and the captains over the hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and his sons, with the officers and the mighty men and with the valiant men unto Jerusalem. So pretty much he calls everybody together. At least anybody that's anybody, by the thousands, these captains, these important people. Verse number 2, then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and have made ready for the building. So here, in the chapters proceeding up to this, they teach about David. They show David's life. They talk about the greatness of David. And then they come to this conclusion. They say, what was in David's heart and what was David's passion? David's passion was to build a house for God. David's passion was for God and the relationship he had with God. And so he's showing the people that they're asking now to build this temple. Said, look, this was something that was on David's heart before it was ever on Ezra's heart, Nehemiah's. Verse number 3, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and a house hast shed blood. So God told David no. In verse number 4, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the fathers of my people to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be ruler of the house of Judah, and the house of my father, among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all of Israel. So there's an establishment of why I was there. And you see here this story that's being told that he was supposed to be ruler all of Judah. And remember, why is there Israel? Remember, he called Abraham out in the book of Genesis to establish a kingdom, to establish a people. And what was he going to do through that people? He was going to bring his son through the lineage that came through Israel and came through, now as it's broken down, to Judah. And now through Judah, even through David, you see it's teaching and telling a story all along that matches together and patches together to show us the important thing. He is sending a redeemer. You go back to chapter number 1 in 1 Chronicles. Go back to chapter number 1. He is sending a redeemer. He is keeping a promise he made. And that promise was to all of mankind that he was going to provide a way of salvation. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse number 1. First word. What do you see there? The word Adam. He starts from the beginning. And here, before we get any farther, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we continue to look at this idea of 1 Chronicles. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. I thank you for each person that's here. Lord, I know that they're trying to be faithful to you and faithful to where they're supposed to be at. And Lord, I pray that today, during the lesson, during the message, that you see, help them see that you're encouraging through their words, encouraging them and making them equipped and able and ready to serve with the task that you've put before them. Well, I pray you speak to everyone's heart. Lord, in this building, it's a lot of people who, kids, adults, teenagers. Lord, we want to see Christ formed in them. Lord, we want to see Christ working in their hearts and lives. Help the teachers, help the students, help everyone that's hearing the word of God today, not only here at our church, but throughout the world that's rightly dividing the word of truth. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's get moving on here. 1 Chronicles. These two books, I know this is a lot of words here, but this is kind of a big overview, and then we'll start breaking down a little bit easier. These two books would seem at first glance to be a repetition of the story already told in the books of Samuel and the Kings. You turn around and say, what's the purpose of it being here? Well, they are, in fact, a re-outlining of the story, but from a different standpoint. The central theme of these books is the temple, as opposed to the throne in the other books of the Kings. See, in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you got historic. You got history there. And it's talking about the throne, but here's the importance of the temple. It's once again establishing the importance of the relationship that we have with God. Everything from the genealogies in 1 Chronicles to the reign of the kings of Judah in 2 Chronicles is related to the temple. Israel's destruction as a nation is the direct result of their response to God. The Holy Spirit, the divine author of these books, will use these words to point the returning remnant to the cause of their calamity and the direction of restoration. These books belong with Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. They're closer in that time period than they are in the 1 and 2 Kings. It was written for the people in that time period to help them, encourage them to build the temple. God will have the temple rebuilt first and then the throne. The success of earthly throne in Israel is dependent upon the recognition of God's heavenly throne represented in the temple. What do we learn in 1 Kings and 2 Kings? We learned that there is two thrones, that this kingdom is divided, but there is a greater throne that God sits on. Yeah. And he rules in the affairs of men. And here in 1 Chronicles, we're not looking at the thrones. We're looking at the temple of God. Let's continue on here. And let's look here. When was it written? When was it written? If you want to take your Bible and look in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, you're welcome to. There's something interesting there. You say, I know when it was written. It was written when David was alive. It was written when all those kings were alive. It was written. No, that is not when it was written. You'll see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, you look at verses 14 and 15. It tells us a little, and it says, and Azariah begat Sariah, and Sariah begat Jehozadak. And Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So I want you to see here that this, there is in the lineage, in the genealogies, you see something that was happened. This man was carried away. So it couldn't have been written when the kings were going on. The captivity has already been accomplished. And you'll see here that this starts from Adam, and this line goes all the way down to Nehemiah. It goes, these genealogies is not referring to that time period. This book was written to these people to encourage them to do the job that God gave them to do. And Nehemiah, that you see the story, most of us remember the story. We're getting to Nehemiah in a little while. But we remember Nehemiah is sad. He's the king's cupbearer. The king trusts him. And he's sad. And he says, what are you sad for? And he tells them the response here. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? God, I have burden. Go back and build the temple. But that wasn't enough. Who was he? He had a good position. He probably made good money. He was probably comfortable and did all these things, had all these things. But God said to him, look, we need to go back and build the city. We need to go back and we need to build the temple. But he couldn't do that on his own. He was a slave, a servant to the king. But God began working in the hearts of the kings also to show them their need for him to rebuild the temple. Why would a pagan king care less about Jerusalem? Why would a pagan king care less about what's going on in the temple of God? And we're going to see here that not only did God work in the hearts and minds of the Christians and the believers, but also in the pagans to be able to encourage them to go and allow this temple to be built. When the king allowed Nehemiah and the people to return, this book was written. It was written as an encouragement to the people who were to rebuild the temple. That was their job. This was the purpose why the book was written. Look, guys, this is your job. You need to go build the temple. And this book is supposed to be an encouragement to them to build the temple. And you say, why is that important? Well, it's because the Word of God encourages us to do our job, too. Yes, you remember the story in Ezra. It talked about how Ezra, he got out the book of the law and he stood. And it says he even stood on top of the pulpit. And he preached, he read the book of the law for hours in the sun. And the people just repented. Why is that? Because they're trying to draw the people's heart to do the job that God's given them to do. Now, they're not walking into a place that looks nice. Look at the description that's given here. You know, it says, why should my countenance be in fire? The gates there are consumed with fire. Everything is lied to waste. Picture that you're over here in Persia and you're over here in these other areas and you get excited and God speaks to your heart about going back and building God's holy temple. And you get there and what do you see? You see holes punched in the wall. You see gates burned. You see the torn apart and temple destroyed. You don't see something that it's just a fixer-upper job and you're just going to go in there and get it done in a couple of weeks and start worshiping. You see a huge work and job that's given from you. And you see that there's people around you that do not want you to do this. People that don't want the walls we build, don't want the gates put up, that doesn't want the temple of God. Remember, anytime you're trying to do something for God, anytime you try to do something for God, Satan's going to have somebody trying to counteract you. Satan's going to try to have, and this is what's going on here. These people are entering into the city. Some of them have never even been to this place, never even been to the temple, never even seen the temple, and they're being told, get up and build. But they can't understand the purpose of it. And that's what this book is about. It's supposed to be an encouragement to them to build. You say, why is this important? Remember, it all goes down back to this basic thought. Why it's important is God's keeping a promise. Remember, we looked at the beginning. First word, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse number 1. Word number 1 was Adam. When man sinned in the garden, there was a punishment that came upon them. Sin entered into the world. And because of sin, they were separated from God. And because of their separation from God, God had to send his son, Jesus Christ, down to the cross to die for our sins. And back in Genesis chapter number 3, God promises him that Savior. And that's the beginning of the story. And that's what the whole book is about. This is why it's written. This is why it's all about. You got God teaching and showing and revealing himself in the affairs of man. But he's keeping a promise. You got Adam. You got all those different people. But you think about the Seths and the Noahs. And you see the line how it goes down. The Ham, the Shems, the Japhets. You go to Abraham's. You go to Jacob's. You go to the Isaacs. And you keep on going all the way down there. And then you see that they choose Judah. Then you see that they choose. God is working all the way through here. And that's what they're trying to teach here. That's what he's trying to show. Now, he's making a promise. It was a promise given to Adam. Remember the promise that was given to Abraham? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Now look here in the last verse that's found in the second book. Remember, Chronicles is divided into two different books, but not technically was written as one book. It says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with them, and let him go up." This is an encouragement there for them to go up and build the temple. He's telling the people, go and do it. God has charged him to do this. This is the encouragement. This is the thing that they're being told to do. It's why the book is written. Now, you don't see Cyrus of the line of Judah, a faithful man of God, or the line of Levi. You see a Persian king.
That's right.
You see a wicked pagan king. But God worked in his heart, worked in his life to have his temple built. Why? It's so the line of Judah continues, so that the Israelites still have their name, so Jesus Christ can still come through that line. It's the whole purpose here. And he's reestablishing this fact. Okay, let's get to the eternal value. The eternal value is, when you read this book and you had this understanding, if you went back and you read this book with this understanding, the Word of God is given to us to encourage us to accomplish a task that God has given us. And that's pretty wordy. We use it shorter, but here's the whole point. God's word was given to them. Here, look, you don't know why to build. You don't know the heritage. You don't understand all the reasons why you should do what God wants you to do. Here's this book. Or Ezra reads the book. Or the Levites read the book. These are the reasons why you need to build the temple. Here, understand this and understand that. And this is what God has given us in his word. Maybe you don't understand everything, why you're supposed to do this or why you're supposed to do that. Here's the book. This is supposed to encourage you. This is supposed to equip you. This is supposed to make... Once again, you might say, well, it seems like the shambles of my life are all around and I don't understand which way to go. I don't understand. Here's the book. This is what you're supposed to be reading. This is what's supposed to encourage you to do it. And just like those people that are returning from captivity, not understanding what they're supposed to do or how they're supposed to accomplish it, and God gives them word to encourage them to do it. And he shows them and teaches them that. And in our lives, it might seem like there's shambles all around us and we don't understand... This is the eternal value of the book. The Bible is given to us to equip us, to make us ready and able to accomplish the task that God's given us. Does it seem overwhelming? Could you imagine standing on the Temple Mount, looking up there, looking at that and saying, that's the place I heard the stories about. That's the place I heard about all the gold, all the traditions, all that Solomon built. That's what it is. That's what I'm supposed to do. And you get discouraged. But that's why they give him the book and say, here's the book. This is why you're supposed to do it. They return after 70 years of captivity. The city and temple to burn. They need to understand why they need to rebuild this place. They don't know David and Solomon. Many of them just heard stories. So God, through his word, teaches why they need to build a temple. Now, he does this two different ways. First, he does it through the genealogies. Second, through the example of David. Now, remember, I encourage you each week to try to read through the book of the Bible. And you turn around, if you began reading chapter number 1, verse number 1, you started with Adam, and then you went to Seth, it's not easy to read those genealogies. You start off reading those first couple verses, and you're like, man, I wonder how long this goes. You go to chapter number 1, and you turn the page. It just seems like it's getting bigger and bigger. You go to chapter number 3, it gets bigger and bigger. And chapter 4, man, how many chapters is it? And you go all the way to the, man, there's 12 chapters. How in the world am I ever going to get through that? Well, here in this story, the reason why this was written, he encourages these people through the genealogies. How do you see that? Where do you see that at? Well, let's think about it from this way. They begin with Adam, they end with Nehemiah. Why are the genealogies there? It is God showing these returning Jews who he is and that he can be trusted.
Amen.
These people have not had that temple, have not understood the blessings that God provided. They've stories about Egypt and how they were brought out through the Red Sea and how God brought them to that mountain and heard about their testimonies, how God gave them Jericho, how God did all these things. He is teaching them through these genealogies what happened and how he has, from time to time, he is someone who can be trusted. What you see in the genealogies, and I know once again there's a lot of words, a lot of sentences, a lot of names, but what you see in them is God choosing and selecting his man that's going to bring Jesus Christ through.
Right.
He, you know, Judah wasn't the firstborn, was he? But God chose Judah. You go back and you think, well, Esau and Jacob. Esau's the one. No, God couldn't use Esau, but God chose Jacob. And you see here what God is doing. He is choosing these men. He chooses to use Seth. And in this order, divine selection from Enoch to Noah to Seth to Shem to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah, he is choosing through these genealogies. He is teaching the people and he's showing them that he has chosen certain people to provide and to do a certain task. And from that, they have brought this nation, one man, to bring about the promise that he's given them. And as you read the Chronicles and genealogies, you have a God intervening on the behalf of his people, making sure the right child was in the line of Christ. You have these Jews coming back to the land they do not know. Can you imagine standing on the Temple Mount, being given this responsibility, but then giving this book and reading and finding your great-grandfather's name in it, or your grandfather's? Or so you go back and you say, this is where I'm from. This is where I came from. This is my history. This is my heritage. It's for me personally. It's not just a story that my granddaddy used to tell. You know, I don't know if you ever had a granddaddy that likes to tell stories. You don't know whether or not they're true or not true. Sometimes they're amazing. You're like, wow, that changes every time when you hear it. No, that's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about historical facts that God from the beginning has promised a Savior, and he says he's going to bring it through our nation. Now, you're over there in captivity. You're over there, you're a slave. You have no rights, you have no abilities to do anything. And you're saying, hey, I'm God's chosen people. God's going to bring Jesus Christ through my tribe of Judah. And they're like, yeah, right. But here in these genealogies, you're hearing the story unfold how God chooses man after man to be in the line of Christ. And can you imagine standing on the Temple Mount and seeing the grandfather in genealogies? This would encourage you to build the temple. When you make the task that God has given real to you and pertinent to you and personal, then you're going to be raising up to do the task. At this point in time, they don't want to do the task. Can you imagine being told to do what they did? They'd be, you're crazy. Why would I do that? But instead, you see the history. You see your family in this history. You see the stories. You see where you came from. And the reason why you should rebuild that temple. The reason why you should rebuild this country. It is your country. It is the establishment that God's given you. Think about it this way. God, through the genealogies, taught this new group how God preserved them and how he moved and worked with an ultimate view of fulfilling his promise. He taught this group, this ragtag bunch of people who were in captivity. Of course, you never know. Nehemiah was a great man. Ezra, you know, they had other people there. I know that they weren't all ragtag, but they were in the idea here. They were there, not knowing what they should do next. Probably ready to go back home. Go back to their families. Go back to their life. Said, we can't do this. And God says, this is why you should do it. It's because of your heritage. And Christians, God gives us his word, and he says, this is why you should do it. You have a Christian heritage. You have someone who's died for you. You've got a life to live. And we're going to go quickly. But not only did he teach him through the genealogy, he also taught him this new group, not supposed to be new, excuse me, new group by giving them to the example of David, a man after God's own heart, a man with a passion to build the temple. So not only does he give them those first 11, 12 chapters of genealogies, he introduces them to David. God's own heart. Now, this is a different David. It's the same David, but you see it's a different type of story that's told. You don't hear about David and Goliath in these books. You don't hear about David running through the wilderness. You don't hear about David doing these other things. They picture David and they show David. Remember, what's the purpose of this book? It's to encourage them to get up and build the temple. So they take them to, he takes them here and he tells them the story in 1 Chronicles 28, what we read earlier. David had a passion to serve God. But before they ever talk about David's passion, they talk about the crowning of the king. They talk about the capturing of Jebus. Now, this is what becomes Jerusalem. We don't have time to develop all these things because we need to go. They talk about the story of David's mighty men. Now, you remember David's mighty men? Remember a few years ago we went through 1 Samuel, we preached a sermon about the people that came to David. Look at the description that is given about these guys. I know some of you have got to step out for your ministries there, but this is important. So listen for those that are staying. You know, look at this. Remember, God's encouraging these people to build the temple. And here, David therefore departed thee and escaped the cave of Adullam. And when his brother and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him and became a captain over them. And they were with him about 400 men. You know what this is? A description of high maintenance people. You know, people in distress, people discontented, people in debt. You know, David's there. He's supposed to be Nick's king. He's hiding out in a cave. And you know who comes to him? The greatest warriors in the world. No. You know who comes to him? The people who are unhappy, the people that need help. But you know what God takes with that ragtag bunch of groups? He makes them into David's mighty men. What greater encouragement could there be to this group that's standing on the Temple Mount saying, you need to build this temple? It says, oh, I can't do it. This group of people here that was here, the distressed, the discontented, those that were in debt, that didn't have any hope anywhere else, they were not mighty men then, but they followed David as David followed after God. And if you read in 1 Chronicles chapter number 12, the description of these mighty men, boy, they are a bunch you do not want to mess with. They followed the leadership of David as David followed the leadership of God, and God did something special with them. What greater encouragement is it than that? I can't do anything. I'm a person that may be discontented. I'm a person that might be in distress. I'm a person that might be indebted. You know what? This is what they're telling these people here. God did something special with these men. God can do something with you too. If God can use these men to be David's mighty men and be able to do great things for God, God can take this group here and build the temple again. Now, he uses David as an example. Why? Because his passion was to, he had in his heart to build a house of rest. And what he wanted to teach, whoever it was, whether it was Ezra or the other one who wrote the book, he wanted them to see David's passion. David became the example to how to recognize a need for a relationship with God. They are trying to inspire the people to rise up and build the temple. It was a national recognition that they belonged to God. The temple was the place they were supposed to worship. The temple was the place they were supposed to serve. And that's why it was important. It was a symbol of their relationship, but it was a symbol that they belonged to God. And they needed this relationship with God. But the temple was gone. It was no longer there. And that the heritage no longer was there. The national recognition that we saw in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. No longer did they want to be people under God. Remember way back in 1 Samuel, they said, we want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be ruled by God. We want to be ruled by a man. And here's the point. Where God has been replaced, those people will not God will not embrace. And this is what's happening in our country. How long did we live as one nation under God? And today, we're told that we're not even a Christian nation. You know, that's why God is not embracing and blessing like he wants to, like he once did. It's because no longer do we have that national recognition. And the Israelites did not have that national recognition because they did not have the temple. They did not have Jerusalem. And that's why they are to build the temple, because it shows the national recognition that's there. So how do we all boil this down to our lives today? It's pretty simple. It's been throughout the whole message. Let the Word of God encourage you. Let the Word of God motivate you. Let the Word of God change you. That's what this book was given. This book was written in my mind to give to the people who had needed encouragement. Believe me, I wouldn't want to stand on that Temple Mount and say, why should I build this temple? It's all stories. I got a nice house back home. They got a nice temple back there. Why in the world should I do this? And that's why they said, here's the book. Read the book. And you turn around, why should I live for God? Why should I be a witness? Why should I go to church? Why should I try to raise my family for the Lord? Why? Here's the book. Read the book. Let God's word take and change and motivate you. Look what it says, what the Bible talks to do. It can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Man, the Word of God is unlike anything else. And you can just read a passage of Scripture and let God work in your heart and mind, and you realize that you have a change that you need to make, an encouragement to get up and want to do something that no common unsaved or unspiritual man would ever desire to do. And you see here what it talks about in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. We've gone over all that before, but look at that next verse. but that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is given to us so we can be mature. That's what that word perfect is. No, men, none of you are perfect. It's given to you so you can be matured, so you can be thoroughly furnished to all good works. You can be ready to do the good works. What is the good works? The job that God has given you to do. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and let's close and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father,